in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So let's go ahead and get started with our class this morning. Open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 now. We finished chapter 4 last time, and we want to move on this morning now to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And notice what he says here. 1 Corinthians 5, and follow along with me from verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, for then ye must needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or a covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among you that wicked person. As we move on here to chapter number 5 in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul here in chapter 5 and really chapter number 6, the Apostle Paul kind of shifts gears here just a little bit in terms of the direction he's going in instructing the Corinthians. And specifically, you can see that the focus, the issue in chapter number 5 has to do with maintaining moral purity within the local assembly. Maintaining moral purity within the local assembly. In the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians, we saw that what the Apostle Paul did there really was reorient the Corinthians as to how they needed to maintain doctrinal purity. Well, now as we get to chapter number 5, he's going to shift gears just a little bit and really talk about the issue of maintaining moral purity. And of course, the doctrines of God's grace really teach us both, that we want to maintain purity, not just in the doctrine, but also in our conduct, our moral conduct as well. We not only want to maintain purity in our conduct, but as well in our doctrine. And you'll find that people will tend to get off one extreme or the other. There are those that will maintain a real good moral life. I mean, believers, I'm talking about Christian people, who will certainly want to uphold proper moral Christian standards and so forth. But doctrinally, man, they're just a total mess when it comes to doctrine and so on. And they sometimes just don't even frankly care that much about sound doctrine and everything, as long as you just uphold a moral, godly life. And so, on the other end, are those that will put forward and promote doctrinal purity in terms of, you know, what does the verse say, what does the verse say type thing. But frankly, when it comes to living a moral, godly, separated, holy life, you know what? They look like the Corinthians. All right? So, you have really problems in both areas where what the Apostle Paul is seeking to do with the Corinthians, he wants them to maintain doctrinal purity and thereby maintain moral purity in the conduct. And it's pretty clear at 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 that's the direction that he's going now in discussing some of the issues that they were facing. The one that he addresses, when I say the one, there's obviously a lot of issues, but the one that he addresses in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, the way he describes it, look at verse 1 again, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. One of the many problems that they were having at Corinth was the whole issue of fornication. And he says in this particular case that this thing was so bad that this wasn't even named among the Gentiles. Fornication among the Gentiles is common practice. Yeah, tell me something we don't know, right? Fornication among the Gentiles, and as he goes on a little bit further in the chapter, look down at verse 11. Look at verse 11, 1 Corinthians 5. He says, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a..." Now watch this list here. A fornicator, covetous, idolater, railer, drunkard, extortioner. All those things are common among the Gentiles. That's not what Paul's his concern is here. If you'll go back with me to Romans chapter number 1, you know why those things are common among the Gentiles. It's because the Gentiles left God. It's because the Gentiles said no to God. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Look over to Romans chapter number 1, verse 21. It says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Now watch the list that he gives here, and you'll see where that kind of conduct ultimately comes from. It says, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which is meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all," and here's the list, "unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers," and so on. We don't need to write you down through the whole list there. But you can see where that comes from. That kind of a lifestyle is the result of, getting right back to verse 21, 22, 23, that kind of a lifestyle really is the result of a hard attitude that says, "There is no God, I can live life how I want to live, and it just doesn't matter." Or even if they think that there is a God, it's the creature that they're serving and worshiping rather than the creator, all right? So it's pretty clear that those things are common among the Gentiles. However, if you'll turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul kind of says to them, guys, this is a new one. This is, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." There was a guy at the church at Corinth who professed to be a believer, and by all indications he was a believer, by the way. Guy professed to be a believer, and he was living with his father's wife. And I don't simply mean that he was renting room from her, friends, okay? You understand, this guy was having physical, sexual relationships with his father's wife. And Paul, Paul says that this particular kind of fornication, I mean, this is so outside there, man, that, not even just the Gentiles talk about this kind of stuff. This is so way out there, all right? Now, you have a number of different problems, a number of different issues that obviously are being addressed here by the Apostle Paul, but all really surround or stem from this issue of Paul is seeking to get the Corinthians to maintain moral purity. Not simply doctrinal purity, that's chapters 1 through 4, but now as you get into chapter number 5, He wants them to maintain their moral purity within the local assembly and among the believers at Corinth. There are several problems here. First of all, verse 1, he says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Now think about this. If the believers who were at Corinth there, they had a local assembly, is that what, let's say you and I were members of a local assembly at Corinth. Is that what we want to be said about us commonly? I mean, is that what we want to, when people say, hey, that church over there in San Juan Capistrano, the Berean Bible Ministry of San Juan Capistrano, man, those they're just a bunch of fornicators over there. Is that, I mean, that's not exactly what you want to have said about your local assembly, right? Well, at Corinth, fornication, at Corinth as a whole, the city as a whole, the fornication was no big thing. I mean, it was common practice within the city, but the believers were not to be reflecting the common everyday attitudes and lifestyle of the non-believers at Corinth. They were to be separate. They were to be distinct. They were not to be known just like anybody else was known in the city as a bunch of fornicators. In fact, the Corinth, we talked about this when we first began to study this book of 1 Corinthians. The city of Corinth was a main thoroughfare. It was a major port. It was a major traffic area where people from all different parts of the world, all different cultures, not only would come to in order to bring their merchandise, but also, frankly, to get merchandise and to take back home. So you had all these different cultural influences and political influences and philosophical influences and lifestyle influences. And Corinth was the place that was known for its fornication in particular, fornication and idolatry. Everybody knew that if you wanted to go and get somebody, you could go and get it at Corinth. It was just no big deal. It was just common, and nobody really thought the less or worse of it and so forth. And so much so that when people spoke about the lifestyle, that kind of a lifestyle, they referred to it as to Corinthianize. It was just the common way they referred to people that either lived in Corinth or went to Corinth or that type of thing. It was just to Corinthianize. They just knew it meant that they was going to just go and live in sin. Now, the unsaved world, they didn't necessarily view it as sin and so forth. They viewed it as to Corinthianize. So when Paul says here, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, Paul is not simply saying that at Corinth, the city, among the unbelievers, it is reported commonly that there's fornication. That's known. The problem is that the Corinthian believers, their local assembly, they were continuing in that kind of a lifestyle. So much so that it was reported commonly, so that you really couldn't tell the difference in conduct, in lifestyle, between the unsaved Corinthians and between the saved Corinthians. You see what I mean? So the first problem is that kind of a lifestyle that was very common to the Corinthians before they got saved, they just brought that lifestyle with them as believers now and continued to practice that. But that was not the biggest issue, though that is a big issue. He says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. But once again, let me try to make my point, because I don't know if I made it clear. The local assembly at Corinth, the church, the body of Christ, what should have been reported commonly about them is that they were living a separated, godly, wholly different lifestyle than the rest of the Corinthians, the unsaved Corinthians. But instead, they were just living the same thing. So, you know, it's kind of like look how Paul says it over in the book of Philippians. Look at Philippians chapter number 3 here. Go to Philippians and chapter number 3 and notice what he says. Philippians chapter number 3, and he says, tell you what, make it chapter 2, he says at verse 14, 2:14 of Philippians, do all things without murmurings and disputings. That's what the world does. They murmur and dispute about everything. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Don't be like the world. that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Well, see, the Corinthians, they were to be God's lights in Corinth, his light at Corinth. They were to be that body of truth. They were the local assembly at Corinth, and they were not to look like the Corinthians, that is, the unsaved city there. They were not to be acting like and conducting themselves like that. Instead, they were to be holding forth the word of life. They were to be shining as the lights of the world. And there, of course, is a tremendous message directly to you and me today, that we as believers, it is important that when people see our lifestyle, when people see us, let's say it this way. When people commonly report about you, what do they say? Okay, is that kind of direct enough? When people report about you and your lifestyle and what you say and what you do, what do they commonly report about you? If they commonly report about you and about me and about your local assembly and about my local assembly, if they commonly report about us that we're just a bunch of fornicators, well, we probably ought to fix that, don't you think? Yeah, you think, right? We probably ought to address some of those issues, all right? We don't want it to be said about us, you, me, your local assembly, our local assembly, whatever it might be. You don't want it to be said about us that, well, they just look like the world. There's just no difference between them and the world. Why would I go join their group when I'm having fun in my group over here? We're all doing the same thing, so what difference does it make, see? So you can see the number one problem is that it was commonly reported the believers at Corinth, frankly, their lifestyle was just like the unbelievers at Corinth. That wasn't helping the situation. But that was not the worst of the issue. Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 5, 1. He says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. I mean, this particular sin, even the Gentiles weren't boasting in this particular sin. This thing was like way out there. And then look at verse 2, because verse 2 really continues to get to the heart of the issue. He says, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. When he says you're puffed up, what the Corinthians have done, frankly, they just justified it. They said, well, you know, we're all sinners, so we really shouldn't pick on this guy. That we all have problems, so we really shouldn't point out the sin to this guy. They're puffed up about it. They're justifying it. Instead of dealing with it, they're tolerating it as though, well, you know what, he's justified. He's a forgiven guy. All his sins are forgiven. God's not going to put sin to his account. So what business do we have of really taking and addressing this issue? Again, the nature of Gentiles comes out in this. Go back with me, if you would, to Romans chapter number 2. Go back to Romans chapter number 2, verse 14 and 15. Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and verse 15. Notice the nature of the Gentiles here. Notice what they tend to do. Romans 2, verse 14 and 15 says this. It says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, now here it is, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. See, that's the nature of Gentiles, that we tend to accuse or excuse one another. We either accuse or we say, well, everybody else is doing it, so it's okay. We excuse it. See what I mean? That's the nature of us Gentiles. Well, so the Corinthians were, by the way, Gentiles are the only one that did that. Of course, Israel was doing that as well. But when you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, Paul is telling the Corinthians that, guys, you're puffed up about this situation. You've not addressed it. You're not dealing with it and so forth. Rather, you're puffed up about it. You're excusing it. You're allowing it to continue as though it's no big deal. And it is a big deal. It is an issue. And so it's important, again, the message that we want to understand about this is that sin, yes, our sins are totally, completely forgiven. God is not going to impute sin to our account. But that doesn't mean that it's okay to just continue to live in sin. We need to allow the Word of God, and many times to allow the saints of God, to come along and say, you know what, John, you ought not be doing that. That isn't appropriate for you as a believer. We don't come to you to condemn you. We come to you because you're a brother in Christ, or you're a sister in Christ, or that type of thing. And we don't want to be puffed up about this idea of sin. Rather, we want to mourn, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 5:2. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. You see, the Corinthians, instead of being puffed up with a self-righteous attitude, they should have mourned about it, realizing the great damage that this was doing to the testimony of God's grace. He says, you've not rather mourned about it. Sin in life of a believer, sin in the life of a local assembly, sin within the fellowship of a local assembly, it should cause the assembly to have a heavy heart, a heart that is mourning. And in fact, when I say that, Paul in 2 Corinthians addresses this issue again over in 2 Corinthians, where we're obviously not there yet. But go with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. I want you to see the idea of when he says mourning here. He doesn't mean self-pity. He doesn't mean feel sorry for self. That's not the idea of mourning. Rather, it's the idea of a true repentance, a true change of mind. Look at how he describes it over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This is where the Apostle Paul there's two major passages in 2 Corinthians 7. There's two major passages in 2 Corinthians, that is 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and 2 Corinthians chapter 7, where the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians addresses this whole issue that he talks about in 1 Corinthians 5 with this guy living with his father's wife, okay? And he says at 2 Corinthians 7 verse 9, he says, now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. There's what he means by mourning. Sorrowing to a change of mind. He says, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Most of the sorrow that you hear people talking about out there, frankly, it's just a religious, fleshly sorrow thing. It's what Paul calls here the sorrow of the world. It's self-pity. It's that type of thing. It's the sorrow of the flesh. It's not a true, genuine sorrow to repentance, okay? The sorrow of the world worketh death. That's self-pity. That's not the kind of sorrow he's talking about. Rather, when he says at verse 9, now I rejoice not that ye were sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. Verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. That's the sorrow he wanted them to have. Go back with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 2. So when he says here, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned, the idea of mourning there is that sorrowing to repentance, of genuine repentance that works salvation, not salvation from hell, but salvation that is from the sin, salvation fixing the problem and so forth. The Corinthians, of course, the bigger issue is that they had strayed so far away from Pauline truth, they had gotten tangled up in legalism, that frankly they didn't know and understand how to work that whole thing out. Well, the Apostle Paul is equipping them to do that now, okay? He says at verse 2, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this might be taken away from you. Now, what does he mean by that, taken away from you? Well, let's see what he goes on to say. Look at verse 3. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. Here's what they're to do now. Here's what he means by taken away from you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's what he means by taken away from them. What they are to do is simply separate this guy from their local assembly. That's what they're supposed to do. The doctrine of separation. The idea, the illustration that the Apostle Paul uses is the illustration of putting away leaven. Leaven in the Bible is a type of sin, and you want to put sin away. So when the Apostle Paul says at the end of verse 2 that this individual might be taken away from you, what he instructs the Corinthians to do is to take and separate this guy from their assembly. If this guy insists on continuing and living in sin, this guy will not repent, will not change his mind, will not get right, and so forth, then they just need to say, okay, listen, the testimony of our local assembly is a testimony of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, who put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And if you want to just continue in this lifestyle, you won't accept our help, you won't change and so forth, then what's the point of coming and fellowshipping with us? You're denying the reality of who you are in Christ. So just take and put him away. When he says to deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, Paul is simply saying just go, he wants to live like the world, so let him go live in the world. He's living like the world. That's his choice that he's making. He's refusing to respond and so forth. We'll just let him go live in the world then, okay? Now again, there are a number of issues that we have to really appreciate and understand as we go through here. First of all, had the Corinthians been further along spiritually, had they been further along in their spiritual growth and edification, then they wouldn't need the Apostle Paul here to tell them what to do. Rather, they would have had the doctrine that could tell them what to do, such as be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. The doctrines of God's grace teach us to say no to sin and to say yes to God. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Grace teaches us to say no to sin. Grace teaches us that God has equipped us. He's made us dead to sin and alive unto God. Therefore, we should not serve sin. We should serve God. So, number one, the Corinthians, if they had been further along spiritually, they would not need the Apostle Paul, who was no longer even physically there at Corinth, to be telling them this. Number two, the fact that the Apostle Paul has to write and tell them this is, once again, evidence that, as he says, look back at chapter number 3. Back at chapter number 3, he says, brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal, and so on. So the fact that the Apostle Paul was not even physically at Corinth once again demonstrates that these Corinthians were just not where they ought to have been spiritually, based upon what Paul had taught them thus far. The next thing that you want to understand here, look at what he says here. Look at verse 3 again. He says, for I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this thing, this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so there's the authority. Watch this. When ye are gathered together. So this is not supposed to be a one-man show type of thing. This is supposed to be something that the local assembly as a whole, with a united front, a united spirit, with a mournful, repentant attitude, does. He says, when ye are gathered together. So the authority is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's supposed to be the local assembly as a whole that does this. And he says, and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're supposed to do it based upon the Pauline instruction as given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Now, again, that's an important issue here. The fact that he says when you're gathered together, it's not supposed to be a one-man show. It's not supposed to be one man who goes and focuses on the sin of another man when that first man has his own sins to deal with. It's supposed to be the local assembly that is led by a group of godly, spiritually minded leaders who they lead the local assembly in putting this man out and saying, brother, you know, we got to talk to you about this issue. Okay, so it's something that's supposed to be done as a local assembly. Now then, you got to remember something else here. Go with me over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians and chapter number 6. There's when sin raises its ugly head among the believers at a local assembly. And of course, friends, it does. Sin is something that you're constantly going to have to battle with because you got the flesh and everything, right? But there is a process that you want to go through. You don't want to just, you know, when somebody comes up and says, oh, I saw that guy sin last week, oh, we'll kick him out of the church. No, not at all. That's not at all what the Apostle Paul is saying here. There's a whole process that you go through here to help a brother or a sister in Christ. Of course, if they are a brother or a sister, then they're in Christ. But to help them, as it says, restored here, look at this verse. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Okay, so here's a brother, and he's been overtaken in a fault. This sin that maybe he just at first began to entertain just a little bit in thought or whatever, pretty soon it got a hold of him, and now he's just overtaken by this thing, okay? And it's a choice he made. Nobody else made it for him. But here's the pattern. Paul says, ye which are spiritual, by the way, that was part of the problem at Corinth. There was nobody practically to fit that description except those that were of the house of Chloe, okay? He says, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Those that were spiritually minded believers, a spiritually minded believer is one that has Pauline doctrine resident and accessible in their inner man, all right? Well, they were supposed to go to that brother in the spirit of meekness, not in the spirit of condemnation and so forth and better than thou. But they're to go this in the spirit of meekness to that brother and say, you know, brother, we want to pray with you. We want to, as Paul said, we are men of like passions as you. Okay? You go to that brother or sister and say, we want to pray with you. We understand that there's some issues going on here, and we're here to pray with you and to strengthen you and to encourage you and, you know, help you through this difficulty, okay? And you're supposed to go to them once and a second time and after the first and second admonition. So if it's after the first and second admonition, that means you do it three times. And after that, if they still refuse to repent, if they refuse to respond accordingly, then that's when you have to, you know, address the issue of separation and so forth. Even before that, however, when he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, how do you know if somebody's overtaken in a fault and it not be gossip? You understand what I'm saying? A lot of gossip goes around where, you know, so-and-so did this and sister so-and-so did that and brother so-and-so did this. And a lot of what goes around is just a bunch of gossip and everything. The Apostle Paul talks about the principle of before two or three witnesses. Before two or three witnesses. Look with me over to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 19. He says this. 1 Timothy 5:19 says this. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before what? Two or three witnesses. I mean, these are actual witnesses, not gospers, but people that were actually witnesses of the situation. So what it is that the process, the way it's supposed to work, is that if there are a minimum of two actual witnesses of a brother or sister who's overtaken in the fall, those witnesses are in a humble, meek, broken-hearted attitude supposed to come to one of the leaders in the local assembly and say, brother or sister, I'm mourning about this thing. I got a broken heart about this thing, and I, brother or sister so and so, they're having struggles with this area. Can we go and pray with them or talk with them? Or what? We got to help them. It's never an issue of condemnation, but genuinely an issue of help. Go back to Galatians chapter 6. So based upon the eyewitness testimony of at least two, then ye which are spiritual will approach the brother or sister that's overtaken in the fall. But it's that the goal is, notice Galatians 6 and verse 1. Galatians 6, 1 says this, brethren, if a man be overtaken in the fall, ye which are spiritual, and the very next word is restore. Not condemn, but restore. The purpose of confronting, dealing with sin, life of a believer, is the purpose is restoration, not condemnation. That's the goal. You want to restore. Think about it this way. Sometimes you hear about people that restore old beat up cars, 1947 Ford, whatever, and they go and buy this old, rusted out, beat up hulk of a car and everything, and then they painstakingly, with time and effort and sweat and knowledge, they sand it down and they prime it and they paint it and they restore the engine. They put money and care and love. I mean, it's amazing the effort and energy that people will put into restoring these old cars and what beauties they can turn them into. Well, by way of illustration, that's the idea. It takes effort. It takes energy. It takes love. It takes compassion. It takes caring. It takes a mournful heart. It takes a real genuine giving of your own soul when you seek to help a brother or sister who's struggling with something. It takes us becoming unselfish. Ooh, that's a hard one. It takes a giving of ourselves to seek to restore a brother that's overtaken in the fall. Now, I say all that to say that when the Apostle Paul, back over here at 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, see, there's a whole process that Pauline doctrine teaches us to do. And it's pretty evident that when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, all the details here, it's reported commonly, okay, so there were plenty of witnesses, not just two, there were plenty of witnesses. It's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such is not so much named among the Gentiles that once you have his father's wife, and you are puffed up about it. So there wasn't anybody spiritually minded enough to really have a broken and a contrite heart about this whole issue to be able to go to this guy, much less the guy himself. The guy himself refused to respond to any Pauline instruction, though he had access to it. He refused to respond to it. So the Corinthians, they on their part, were not mourning about it. They didn't have a broken heart, a contrite spirit. They were puffed up and so forth. And the guy himself, neither was the guy himself repentant about it. He was puffed up as well. He was excusing it, saying it's okay, everybody else is doing. God loves me. Christ died for me. God is not going to pretend to my account, so this is okay. It's no big deal. And I love this woman, so it's okay. And God loves her too. You hear people say all kinds of stuff like that, you know. Paul says, you know what? That isn't what doctrine teaches. Sure, the doctrine teaches Christ died for your sins. It took his death to pay for your sins. It doesn't take him dying so you could go live in sin. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He put away sin so that you could put away sin. See the issue there? So at any rate, when Paul, this whole process, the Corinthians, they weren't going through the process. The guy himself obviously was not even interested in the process. So that's why Paul jumps right to the end of the process. And that is that if a guy refuses to respond, a guy refuses to repent. He refuses to get the situation right. then you only got one choice left, friends. You put that guy out. That's what you do. And that's why Paul says, verse 3, he says, "For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed." And here it is. "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." That's what you do. You take him. Here's a guy, he refuses to repent, refuses to respond, professes to be a believer, he's justifying his conduct as though it's okay, and it's not okay. Paul says, you know, there's only one way to deal with this issue. You just put the guy out. He wants to live in sin, so let him go live in sin. When he says here, "to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh," he says, you know, the guy's living like the world, would just turn him over to the world. Satan's the god of this world, right? So the guy wants to live like the world, well then just let him go live like the world. Just tell him, you know what, you cannot just continue to come to this local assembly as though there are no issues here. We want you to come to the local assembly. We want you to come in fellowship, but you got to get this thing right. And it isn't appropriate for you just to continue to live in sin and keep coming here as though that sin is okay and there's nothing wrong with it. There is something wrong with it. It's a denial of who you are in Christ. So, he says here, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now watch what else he says. "That the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." It's pretty clear that this guy obviously is not going to lose his salvation. So, sometimes the phrase here, when he says to deliver such an one unto Satan, sometimes people take that phrase as though Paul is implying this guy could lose his salvation. Pardon me. But that's not at all what the Apostle Paul is saying, by the very fact that at the end of the verse he says that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. This guy's not going to lose his salvation. He's a saved guy. So Paul is saying, just turn him over to the world. That's how he wants to live anyway. Let the world eat of his flesh and so forth. Now, we're out of time here, and I do want to open this up for questions and answers. Real quickly, let me make the point that what he's doing, look at verse 7, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump." Verse 13, "But them that are without God judgeth, therefore put away from among you that wicked person." See that? So, the whole issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is Paul is seeking to reorient the Corinthians as to why it's so important to maintain moral purity. And that is because of the whole concept of leaven. Leaven is a type of sin in the Bible. You let a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You tolerate one sin with a wrong attitude, a puffed up, self-righteous, okay attitude. We're just going to tolerate everything else, and pretty soon you're just going to look like the world. So what happened to the testimony of Christ in all this? See what I mean? Now, we're going to pick up here next time. There's a lot of other issues that we have to discuss, but we're out of time this morning, and I want to make sure that we allow any questions that you